Sometimes people get it, and sometimes they don't. Some people you recognize end up on a high horse about things they want you to think they understand, but in reality, they don't understand. When my son Luke was in college, he had a professor that said something funny about one of Luke's papers. In fact, I would say to you, it would be funny if it were not so sad. Now, if grammar, let me be clear, if grammar is not your thing, if that's not your thing, you may not get this. And I promise I'm not telling you this story to make anyone feel badly about their lack of grammatical awareness or to come across as if I'm on a high horse myself. But if you're a college professor, grammar is one of the things you need to grasp. So Luke turned in a paper, and the professor, I think professor of English, didn't like the content or didn't like his writing style or something. Anyway, the professor said to my son, "Mr. Parker, you don't write very good, do you?" To which Luke responded, "Well..." If you don't get that, man, I'm sorry. Anyway, the Apostle Paul has written about something that he knows very well, and it is something that is very good. Unity. Unity. Paul understands how a church can get it, how a church can lose it, how a church can maintain it. So that's a big part, at least, of what we will be discussing this morning. So we continue, called to be saints together, and we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, the very first chapter, beginning with verse number 10. It's page 952, if you're using the Bibles there in front of you. If you're able, I will invite you to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10, where the Apostle Paul writes as follows: "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Thank you so much. You may be seated. Called to be saints together, we're continuing our new study through 1 Corinthians. The first 2 weeks, maybe you will recall, we established from Scripture and from church history as well that contrary to revisionist historians in the culture these days, and quite frankly, even in the church these days, Paul really was an apostle. He really spoke with authority. His writings really were inspired by God. So because of that, if you're a Christian, you must listen closely to what Paul has to say in this particular letter. So let's get to it. I want to take you down one brief detour before we get to the main points this morning. Here it is. It's easy to overlook the sadness. It's easy to overlook the sadness. Verses 10 and 11, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." It's easy to overlook the sadness. We were in Branson for a couple of days this past week. I'm just going to leave that there. It was basically about a day and a half off and a day and a half of writing. And the truth is, I love being out of town and having the opportunity to write. In fact, I was looking forward to it. Those of you that write will understand what I'm saying about this. It's peaceful and there are no distractions, so it normally makes it a whole lot easier to kind of focus on the task at hand. So in the morning, before lunch at Paula Deen's, and watching Lori shop for bracelets at the outlet mall, I was going to hang out with my good friend, the Apostle Paul. I woke up in the morning with such intense sadness, just like a dark cloud hanging over me. I had had a dream the night before about the pastor and the people with whom I served at the second church I served while I was a college student. It was in my hometown, and I was young and very impressionable. Some of you will remember, because I've told a little bit about this. It's the church where every time I would sing, in those days, the title that I carried was Minister of Music and Youth. Now, some committee had been snorting coke and put that combination together because they have nothing to do with each other. But that was my role. So this lady, every time I would sing, this lady would get up from the front row, no less. She would stand up slowly and straight. She would straighten out her dress, and then she would turn and very deliberately and slowly make her way out of the worship center with her nose held high so everybody knew she was making a statement. She didn't like me. I was just a kid, 19 years old. Anyway, we'll call her Cora, because her name was Cora. Since some of you guys have watched this program and told me about it, let me say she made the church lady from Saturday Night Live look like a theological liberal. Saying that Cora was uptight would be like saying Kansas City has sort of decent barbecue, you know? Very understated. And when our pastor left with the church secretary, who was not his wife, the associate pastor, who we will call Paul, because his name was, well, Paul, decided he would try to fire me because, among other things, he was a volunteer and I was getting paid full-time, no less. I was dragging down, are you ready for this? $12,000 a year. Yeah, I know. That was a big deal. It was complicated. Paul wanted to fire me and sought to work behind the scenes to get that done. In an interesting twist, he submitted his name to the church to be considered for the senior pastor position. In another rather interesting twist, I was put on the pastor search committee. Neither of these were good ideas, by the way. But I remember being so hurt by the way he dealt with me. And then one of the money guys in the church thought they would throw their weight around. The pastor who had left owed the aforementioned money guy a lot of money, so he thought he had clout. Now, what they didn't know was that the only person who wanted me to leave more than they did was me. I've always tried to help people new to ministry and have tried to have patience with younger people in ministry because I remember being in a position when that wasn't done for me. It would have really been nice if one of those men had come alongside and said, Ken, here's what we think the deficiencies are in your work. Well, that whole fiasco really could have soured me on church life. And the other night, I dreamed about all those people and the division that the pastor's actions had caused, and then the division that Paul's actions had caused. And in the middle of that dream, I was reliving a bunch of those meetings. I relived seeing the pastor, a man I loved and respected, with his girlfriend just a few months later. I remembered one guy, and he was rather simple, so it made it all that much more difficult to deal with. He was so confused, and I remember him asking me as a 19-year-old kid if his baptism really counted because it was an adulterous pastor who had baptized him. There was anger, and there was hurt, and there was division, and there was confusion. And listen, that's hard. That's terrible. That is such a difficult thing. But unless you've lived through it, you may not grasp the human pain in that whole experience. I look back on all of that, and listen to me, it still hurts. I woke up after that dream with a pit in my stomach that even Paula Deen's chicken couldn't fix. And all that took place 35 years ago. Man, I've had a lot of life since then. But that situation periodically still hurts me. All these years later. So when we read verses 10 and 11 and don't grasp the hurt with which Paul is writing, we're missing a big piece of the puzzle. If we don't get a tinge of sadness from Paul's words about division among the people that he loved, then we're missing something. Listen to me, these were Christians. Twice, Paul refers to them as brothers. These are people that had witnessed baptisms together. They had shared in the Lord's Supper together. These are people who had had potluck meals in one another's homes. They loved each other. It's easy, though, to read this and think that was so long ago and so far away and forget that these people had feelings and that Paul had feelings. And if we believe that God feels, which we do because He does, never mind the fact that God is watching all of this unfold, and that was hurtful to Him, most importantly. To the point, don't overlook the hurt. Don't overlook the pain. Make sure you do not miss the pathos in Paul's voice. It's easy to overlook the sadness. So, three things quickly. Number one, unity is attainable among believers. Unity is attainable among believers. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now it's time for some good news, right? Unity really is attainable among followers of Jesus. The fact that Paul shares his desire for this to be the case, not to mention the fact that many of us have experienced what it means, not to mention the fact that many of us in this very moment as part of this church are experiencing what it means to be a unified church family, all of these things demonstrate this is, in fact, a real possibility. Unity is attainable. It really is. Now, I'm not saying, let me be clear, I'm not saying that everybody has to agree on everything all of the time in order for the church to be unified. That would be silly. It's impossible. But it means that we heed Paul's words in Romans 12 where he says, outdo one another in showing honor to the degree that we put others and their needs before ourselves, and that contributes greatly to unity. We're going to talk more about this in just a minute. But one way we maintain this unity that we have attained is by reminding ourselves and others the importance of this unity. Some people have wandered in and thought God had appointed them to fix all the ills in our church. We've had people tell the deacons they need to fix me. People tell me I need to fix the deacons. People tell the staff they shouldn't follow a pastor and tell the pastor he shouldn't have a staff and accuse all of the Sunday school teachers of being heretics and then suggesting that we boil them in oil till they meet their reward. You name it, I've heard it. And usually they've said, God told me. I love fresh ideas from God's people. In fact, just so we're clear, one of the reasons I believe God brings new people into a church is because He wants to use them for ministry, and often that's accomplished through using their personalities and their experiences and their ideas. But the way to go about that is first to become active and join. Then the church knows you're really all in. The buffet thing works at a restaurant. Take a little bit of this here, go there, go to this station, go to that station. But it doesn't work in your spiritual life. You can't go over here to this place and then hang out with this group and then hang out with this one without having a spiritual base. Now, let me be clear. I'm not down on you guys listening to other preachers. Please, for your soul, listen to somebody that knows what they're doing. But you need a spiritual base. You need to be planted with a group of people that can count on you and that you can count on. And then what do? Then you see what's really going on. You sort of take some time to get a lay of the land, so to speak. Don't prejudge things about which you probably know very little. And then here's what you say, something like this. I've been praying about this. I've been giving this some thought. I've been thinking about this. And here's a thought that I have about such and such. It is not helpful to say, hey, man, here's where you guys are missing the boat. Or God told me to tell you this. You see the difference? You see the difference? One more time. You see the difference? Amen. All right. Years ago, a guy came to our church and sent a note telling me I didn't take enough time to preach. First time in history that's ever happened. And then he let me know all the other mistakes that we were making in worship because we weren't dancing and singing to whatever K-Love was playing. And then he shared all of the shortfalls of our ministry team. And then he told me that I responded in writing because he told me what he said in writing. And I told him that I preached as long as I wanted to. I mean, sometimes you may not. Sometimes I get bored at myself. I told him I preach as long as I wanted to, that we don't feel compelled to dance in worship and probably won't anytime soon, but he should feel the freedom to do so if that was his thing. I told him that we actually do love one another as a ministry team, warts and all, and we already knew before we showed up on the doorstep here that we were imperfect. I shared that we take worship very seriously and we give a lot of thought to what we do and the time for such elements. Then, not happy with my response, he went to a Sunday school class and told them, because his parents, plural, were both pastors, let that sink in, he knew what the church should really be doing. Evidently, he had been in churches where the way to get something done was to just vomit your dysfunction all over as many people as you can. Now, I promise, and I mean this sincerely, my response to him was very kind. I thanked him for taking the time to write, and I asked him if he'd like to sit down and talk. I would be glad to do that. I would be open to that and would, in fact, look forward to that. Periodically, people will do something like that. They're not trying to make it better, typically. They're trying to do one of two things. Number one, recreate an experience that they have had elsewhere, which really can't be done anyway, or number two, cause division. And through the years, I've said something like this. I really appreciate your insights. And while we certainly want to do the best we can at what we're doing, the way that you've handled this is an indication that this church probably is not a good fit for you after all. Translated, we don't do drama. I'm funny, but I'm not dramatic. We don't do drama here. And that's a gift, by the way. Now, you may think what I said to that guy was harsh, but it's just true. I'll always be kind and loving when I say it, but do you think all of this happens overnight? Without hard work and prayer and protection and right teaching, do you think that church unity just happens? Of course not. So you understand when I say that I can't give in to the please don't talk about abortion crowd, or the don't bring up the drinking crowd, or the we want the stained glass windows to vibrate when we're singing crowd while we swing from the chandeliers if we had them, or the we want the church to feel like a funeral because God is to be reverenced crowd. Or It doesn't matter what the Bible says, love is love, crowd. We are, listen to me, we are who we are. This CBS got it. This is us. We are who we are. My point is, unity is something that has to be protected. And I know what's going on, because I can feel the air being sucked out of the room. Listen carefully. It's all good here. Amen. It's good. You know why I'm talking about division and unity? Because we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul's talking about division and unity. Mm-hmm. So don't worry about what's going on. It's all good. I am happier, and people treat me better here than I've ever been treated in my life anywhere. It's all good. But we're in 1 Corinthians 1. We believe Paul's an apostle. He has authority. He said this, so we need to sit up and pay attention. Amen. My point is, unity has to be protected. And that is certainly the role of the under-shepherd. And that, brothers and sisters, is an important part of my job. And the only reason we would even want unity to be protected is if we're unified around that which is the most important stuff to start with. So we may not agree about sports teams or whether pocket squares should match one's tie. We may not agree about whether or not we should put money in the free parking space when we're playing Monopoly. We may not agree about all things related to eschatology, but like the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And that is the truth upon which this church is built. We are built on the gospel of Jesus. We are built upon the foundation of the inerrancy and infallibility and sufficiency of Scripture, and the reason people come here and stay here is because of that. Amen. And the reason people come here and don't stay here is because of that. But we can't change the foundation upon which the church is built. It's not the pastor. It's not the music, it's not the schedule, it's not a particular program. The foundation is Jesus, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. The foundation is, above all, His Word. And remember, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand how long?
Forever.
So unity is attainable among believers. Secondly, not only unity is attainable among believers, but unity is attainable among believers who follow the right person. Verse 11, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Unity is attainable among believers who follow the right person. The problem was there were cliques at Corinth. This had grown to the point that it wasn't just a little disagreement here and there. They were, in fact, quarreling. In fact, some translators say that even the word quarreling isn't strong enough to indicate what was going on at Corinth. There was strife among the people. Now, we know there were factions in the church at Corinth. In fact, Paul will mention them when we get to chapter 11. That will give you something to look forward to. In 1 Corinthians 11, 19, the word that is translated factions is the word from which we get the word heresy. It has the root meaning of choose. What I'm saying is that all believers at various times for different reasons select different facets of the truth at various times for a particular emphasis. So we say God is love, and then we say God is a God of wrath. Is He both? Yes. But maybe one week we spend talking about the love of God. The next week we talk about the wrath of God. There's a selectivity. We are selective, and that's okay, provided we recognize what we're actually doing. Paul has concerns that the church at Corinth would learn the proper way of being selective. When a small group of people stress one part of the truth, they need to know what they're doing, and everybody else needs to be cautious about reacting negatively to what the group is doing. Everyone needs to be careful that selectivity doesn't become the foundation for cliques. And there were cliques at Corinth. I've seen it happen several times in my life. You probably have too. You've got the prophecy crowd. That's all they exist to talk and read, study about prophecy. You've got the prophecy crowd. They're so focused on what's going to happen, they don't see what's already happened or what's happening even now. You've got the let's feed and clothe everybody crowd. But they forget that there's only so much in terms of resources, and they also forget people need to know how to get to heaven too, so they don't go to hell well-fed and well-clothed. You've got the evangelism crowd. All we should ever do with our time is tell people about Jesus. We shouldn't waste any more time teaching the whole counsel of God's word. All of those things are important. In Corinth, this selectivity had produced dissension. The word translated dissension is schismata, from which we get our word schism, which literally means to cut apart. So schisms were forming at Corinth. They had four groups. There was the Paul party, the Apollos party, the Simon Peter party, and the Christ party, the Paul party. Well, for obvious reasons, a lot of Corinthians were attached to Paul. Paul had brought them the light of the gospel. They had seen their lives transformed, and they knew, in fact, of his life transformation too. He had been gone for several years at this point, but the memory of Paul lived on. There's not a pastor in the world who serves a church that's older than 6 months old that doesn't understand this. There's a Paul party at pretty much every church in the world. It's okay to love and respect church leadership. But like I tell students at the seminary all the time, we're all interims. I've been the pastor of this church longer than anybody pastored this church. I've been here some coming up on finishing 16 years. Out of 165 plus year history, I'm an interim. It's just a longer interim. But we're all interims. In the church, we are called, brothers and sisters, to keep our eyes on, to keep our focus on, to give our attention to Christ. In most every church I've served, I've heard about how great things were when Pastor so-and-so was there. And listen to me, guys, that's quaint. And the truth is, that's really sweet. It is. And that has never bothered me. I think it's sweet. And I hope you guys remind the guy that follows me how good things were when Pastor Ken was here. I'm kidding. Sort of. The best story about this kind of thing comes from the life of Dr. Wally Amos Criswell. Now listen carefully, because the first service didn't get it. The second one was halfway there, and I'm banking on you guys. Dr. Criswell served First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas for some 50 years, over 50 years. He was one of the architects of the conservative resurgence of the Southern Baptist Convention. He earned a PhD and was granted 8, count them, 8 honorary doctorates. He authored some 54 books, including a study Bible with his own notes. During his tenure, the Dallas church grew from some 7,800 members to over 26,000 members. They became the largest Southern Baptist church in the world. Their most famous church member was none other than a man named Billy Graham. His influence, Criswell's influence, was so powerful that when Dr. Criswell died, Interstate 75 was completely closed down for his funeral procession. His predecessor, Dr. George Washington Truett, served First Baptist Church of Dallas about 47 years. So 47 years for Truett, 50 plus for Criswell. And Dr. Truett was a giant among Southern Baptists himself, but just in a different era. But I heard the story told that a family was visiting First Baptist Dallas, and Dr. Criswell was well into his fourth decade as the senior pastor there, and he preached, as he always did, a very powerful and moving sermon. And after it was concluded, the dad in the family turned to an elderly woman seated behind him, and he said, "That was one of the most powerful sermons I have ever heard in my entire life." To which the elderly saint said, "He's good, but he's no George W. Truett." The Paul party, then the Apollos party. Not much is known about him, but we gather he was an eloquent expositor of the Old Testament. He was a powerful preacher and powerfully confronted the Jews in public. He came from Alexandria in Egypt, so think Harvard or Yale or Princeton of his day. We find out as well that there was a couple who helped him to fix a theological misunderstanding that he had. So not only was he a brilliant orator, but he was also teachable. And then there's the Simon Peter party. It's most likely this group represented Jewish Christianity. Probably Simon Peter had visited Corinth himself, so it would stand to reason that they would be prone to follow this giant of a man. We know the Corinthian church was prone to legalism, and we know there was tension between Paul and Simon Peter over the necessity of circumcision or lack thereof. I think, by the way, that's a good reminder that we have to be careful that we don't reduce our faith to a list of do's and don'ts. And then there's the Christ party, and that sounds so good at first. We follow Christ. How could you argue with them? But imagine a group of people that said, when the Spirit of God was working in a church, "We don't really need leadership here. After all, we have Christ. We follow Jesus. He's the one that tells us what to do. We depend only on Christ." Well, that sounds much more noble than it really is. This is the group that eventually says, "It doesn't matter what you think, God has spoken to us." The Christ party usually emerges with a spirit of spiritual arrogance. They play the God card. How do you argue with God, after all? After all, God has spoken to them. The Christ party guises their words in the cloak of God speak. I had a guy years ago that came in off the street, came into church, and asked to see me, and when we were introduced, he said, "Pastor, God told me I was supposed to preach here in your church this morning." How do you argue with that? God told him, right? I don't want to go against God, right? So I said, "Man, that's great. That is awesome. Tell you what, when God tells me you're supposed to preach here, then we'll see what happens." My wife says, "When will people ever learn? When will they learn?" Unity is attainable among believers. Unity is attainable among believers who follow the right person. Thirdly, finally, quickly, and we're out of here. Unity is attainable among believers who maintain proper focus. Verses 14 through 17, I'll not read it now. We're going to come back to this next week. But let me quickly say the issue at some level revolved around the Corinthians exaggerating the importance of their baptism. Now, I know that sounds strange coming from a Baptist preacher, but it's true. The last thing Paul wanted was for people to begin thinking there was a direct correlation between the efficacy of their baptism and the person who did the baptizing. We'll hit that again next week. Again, we're talking about unity, because Paul is talking about unity, the importance of it. The problem was the people at Corinth were going through the motions. They probably had some of the visible trappings of the faith. People, perhaps looking from the outside in, would have said, "This group seems to have some things on the ball. They seem to be doing well." And Paul knew they were not figuratively where they were supposed to be. They weren't where they were supposed to be. And if you're not where you're supposed to be, you'll miss what you're supposed to experience. Hold that thought. Many of you guys know the name Tim Armitage. Tim and his dad, Vernon, pastor Briarcliff Chapel there on Vivian Road. Vernon, you'll recall, pastored Pleasant Valley Baptist Church from the time Noah entered the ark. Long time, well respected. He's a mainstay among pastors. Anyway, I was supposed to have lunch with my friend Tim. We were to meet at On the Border by Zona Rosa. I share this, by the way, with his permission. When I got there, I walked in and Tim was laughing. That's not typically the response I get. People, when I walk in, people usually say, oh no, I'm dying, he's here. So I walk in and Tim's laughing, so I'm thinking, oh man, brown shoe, black shoe, what did I do wrong? Tim's laughing. Through laughter, Tim told me he had been seated already and he was looking over the menu before I got there. He said, I kept looking for tacos or fajitas or enchiladas and they didn't have anything on the menu like that. He said, I started to ask the waitress about it when it dawned on me I was at the wrong restaurant. See, Tim had parked a little closer to Chili's than to On the Border. He went in, sat down, and was looking for the menu that On the Border has. Back to Paul and how the people were missing out on unity. A lot of the Corinthians weren't where they were supposed to be. And remember, if you're not where you're supposed to be, you'll miss what you're supposed to experience. It was happening at Corinth. I hope it never happens here.